We're beginning a study of the book of Revelations in our Sunday school class. And a lot of times when I see things in there, I want to share some of the things with you in here. And this comes from a number of different places. I've got a lot of sources here that I use for this as I am doing for my Sunday school class. And it's abundantly clear one thing when we looked at it. Not a lot of people understand scripturally what the end times timeline looks like and what's going to happen. And it's, you know, it's sad because it's in scripture. We can know. And I think it's important that we know and important that that's where our focus is. So I put down in your notes tonight some scripture, not all inclusive, not even close. But I put down some scripture that I think you can hold on to and maybe read later and look with me tonight at it. And hopefully it will help you as you look at what we hear of the end times. And you know as well as I do, I got to be honest with you, I've never taught the book of Revelations. I've heard Brother Frank teach it. I've heard other people teach it. I've read certain things and listened to certain things. But I've never taught the book of Revelations. So when we got to talking about what are we going to do next, and the thing came up, hey, what about this Revelation study? And I got to be honest with you, my heart did a little bit of fluttering right there, you know. This is Revelations. You know, there's a little fear that's instilled in all of us. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. It's the unknown, because we don't like studying Revelation. Most of the time we put that off the reading list and go back and read something that makes us feel nice and warm inside, and we tend to gravitate toward that which is easy, do we not? Well, Revelations is just as easy, folks. It's not that difficult. It really isn't. And it's something that I think that we can benefit great from looking at this timeline. One of the things that came very evident to us in Sunday school is when we started looking at the end times timeline, we asked people today, what are the definites? What are the things that are definitely going to happen in this life? And what do you hear? People say, well, we're going to die. That's really a lot of fun. Death. And then the next one says taxes. If you're having yours done, you know that's not a lot of fun either. But death and taxes are the only two things that we say are definite. And that's not true, folks. That's not true. I want you to understand tonight, our Lord is coming back. Do you hear me? He's coming back. That's a certainty. Jesus is coming back to this earth. You can write that down. It's going to happen. It's going to happen way above priority of death and taxes. Because he said he was going to do it, and he's going to do it. And his promises are always true. The prophecies about him all come true. Not one prophecy missed and said, well, you know, I don't know what we were thinking. We just thought, no. God gave birth to all the prophecies, and they all are going to come true if they haven't already come true. Vast majority of them have already come true. That's the really crazy part about this. Now, how's he going to come back? And I put in your bulletin, how, that first blank is, how will he come? And I want to read Acts 1, 9 through 11 up there where it says, now when he had spoken these things, this is Jesus during the ascension, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. He just rose. He ascended. And all of a sudden he got higher in the clouds and they couldn't see him. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in a white apparel and who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up at the heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. How's he going to come back? He's going to come in like manner as he left. There's no need for us to be looking in other places. Scripture tells us how he's coming. Now, it also does this. Beginning in Matthew 24:3, it says this. It says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, you know, they were going to get the scoop. Lord, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age? Now I will say to you, Matthew 24 is loaded with signs here that Jesus sat down and told them. I will also tell you that from what I can understand of it, most all of them have come true. Most all of them have either happened or are in the midst of happening right now. So in my belief, I truly believe that he could come any time now. So when I say that to you, I mean he could come unexpectedly. That's what I've got in that second plan. He could come unexpectedly. That's one thing the scripture makes for sure, that we're not going to know when he's coming. That's the beauty of him coming back in the clouds unexpectedly. We don't know when it's going to be. That means one thing. We got to be ready. We need to be, and I'm going to talk about that here in just a little bit. But he's going to be coming unexpectedly. And the scripture says that, Matthew says this, he says two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, there are two things, there are two occasions that are described in scripture that most people get very confused here. But if you read the scripture, they apply to one or the other. They seldom apply to both of them. Now, I will tell you that Matthew 24, all the warning signs, since the tribulation period is going to be in a seven-year period, all the warning signs are going to precede that period. So there's 7 years difference between the two comings. I've got a map. Yeah. Todd's got a map. Todd, if this is good, I'm going to take credit for it. But if it's not, this is Todd's map. No, it's mine. I put this down here. I hope you can see that. I don't know if you can, how well you can see it. You can see it better than I can. I'm going to have to look back here because back there you cannot see it. Hopefully you can make, it looks a lot better here. Hopefully you can see this. We're now living in what's called the present church age of church history. Okay, we're living in the church age. When the scripture talks about church history and it talks about time and timeline, it refers to God's people, the Jews. It refers to the history of the Jewish people. You need to remind yourself, we're grafted into the family tree. You understand? We weren't the original chosen people. We are grafted. We're going to have the same rights they're going to have. They're going to be protected. But we're in the church age as far as Jewish history. That's where we are, in that first part on the left right there. And we're still living in that age till today. Now, as far as the prophecy of Daniel, and many of you have probably studied the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, the 70 weeks of Daniel. Many of you have studied that. That prophetic calendar is kind of on hold, waiting on a certain event to take place. Now, if you look right at the bottom right there, this is talking about the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, which ushers in a seven-year tribulation period, which is a period of time not like the world has ever seen. It is a period of time that is actually punishment meant for the unbelieving Jews. This is the God that we serve. He's a loving God, but he's a God of just. He's a just God. He's a God of justice. And there's this period of time going to come on the earth because the Jews didn't accept him when he came before. They still haven't. But there's going to be a time coming, and this is what's going to happen. The rapture of the church is going to take place. Now, I'm going to refer back and forth up here and down here, so get used to me turning around here. But here's what, he's going to appear, and there's a twofold thing. I put, why is he coming? Well, there's twofold purpose here, is what I put down. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says this, for he, the Lord himself, will descend from heaven. How's he going to come? Just like you said he was. He's coming right back from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Okay? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that have already preceded us in death, they're going to rise first, and they're going to be called up to meet him in the air. Now, let me be clear about this. Scripture doesn't say that everybody's going to see this. It's going to be unexpectedly. It's going to be like the two mill workers, the two mill grinders. One's gone, one's left. You know, I've kind of looked at a number of different movies, and, you know, there's a guy flying in a plane, and hopefully he's not the pilot, and wham, he's gone. His clothes are left there, but he's gone. He doesn't need the clothing anymore. None of us will. Because what's going to happen is those that have preceded us in death, they're going to rise first. Those coffins are going to open. Their body, whatever present state it's going to be in, and there's a lot of consternation about that. I don't get involved in that kind of thing. I just read it and believe. You know what I'm saying? And I believe that that remnants of a body is going to meet in the air with a glorified spiritual body that God is going to give, because you're going to be recognizable in heaven. We've got scripture that proves that. You'll be recognizable. So these people that have died before us, and they're going to be raised. They're going to be given a glorified spiritual body. This is the rapture. Now, this is what God is doing. He's taking his beloved church out of the world before this tribulation period ever hits. Some will argue about mid-tribulation and end-tribulation, rapture, and all that. I'm just being honest. It doesn't make sense to me that way. It just simply doesn't make sense. Why would he let the church go through the... The church is believed. The church are his people. They are his beloved. They are his bride. So he's coming to get his church and take his bride out of the world. Now look at one of the most beautiful verses of scripture that you probably never noticed, because it's not very popular. Matthew 25:34 says this: "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, all of you that have believed in me, and you have loved me and believed in my Father. Now you're going to come. I'm going to call you out of this world.'" But here's what happened. Can we go back to the map, Todd? All right, see, when he calls them out of the world, that first 3.5 years is going to be a real tough period, folks. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit's going to be called out of the world too. We are the carriers of the Holy Spirit. It's alive and it's in us. And when we go to heaven to meet with God, you know, all of us, if he comes tomorrow, we're not even going to have to die. How about that? We'll go and be with him in our glorified spiritual body. He's going to call us out, but that's going to be what's called in terms the beginning of sorrows. That first 3.5 years is going to be a very, very difficult time, because the Spirit's gone out of the world. The prayer has gone out of the world. The world has been left to itself for what it chose. It chose itself. Now, you've heard me say this a number of times. If you go to hell, folks, let me just say, you go to hell, this is my belief. You chose to go. Well, no, I would never choose that. Well, you didn't choose to go the other place, did you? It's just that simple. If you end up going to hell, you chose to go there. You wanted to. You didn't realize what it was all about, maybe, but that's what you ended up doing. And that's what's, it's a beautiful thing what he's going to do. He's going to take us out of the world right there. And it's going to be a beginning of the worst time. Now, you can think, I'm going to take you two places right here now with what I'm going to tell you. There's some things that's happening in heaven when we get there. Then I'm going to send you back down here for a little bit. Okay, just in your minds, okay? Some of you got scared when I said that. Anyway, in heaven, the first thing we're going to do is eat. I didn't even get a single amen out of that. We're going to eat. We're going to eat for enjoyment. We won't need the nourishment. We're going to eat for enjoyment. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I've read a good bit about it. I don't know how all this is going to happen. I don't know how many people estimated are of the 6-7 billion people in the world. How many are going to go on the rapture? You know, I know about the small and narrow gate. But how many are going to go on the rapture? So we're going to have a marriage feast, just like a wedding reception, the same kind of thing. The bridegroom has called his bride, and now we are married. The marriage is complete, and we're going to celebrate. And it's going to be a celebration like we've never seen before. I don't know what kind of food you like. There's very many that I turned down. So they're going to be the greatest. You know, your favorites are going to be there. And I don't know how long we're going to, but we're going to sing. We're going to enjoy each other. We're going to enjoy one thing that's the greatest thing. I can't even describe how great it's going to be. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to be with him. You can say, well, I like to go here. Before I die, I want to go over there and see that. And, you know, I may go want to go see that down there and over there. That's such a beautiful thing. And I want to see. There are a lot of beautiful places on this earth. I understand that. I do. And some of them I want to see, okay? But you know what? There is no better place. No better place than to be with him. Wherever he is where I want to be. Because he's that great. He's that great a God. And that's where I want to be. Now, I also read something that I never thought. You know, when you think in terms of a meal, you sit down, eat a meal, get through, hey, go on. But we get full. There's no mention of that. So I don't know whether we, how long does the marriage supper last? I read a guy who, he said it could last up to 2 or 3 years. Could last 1,000 years. What's the hurry? You ever thought about that? What's time? You know, is anybody at the marriage feast going to look around and say, hey, how long have we been here? No. We're not going to care about what time or any of that. We ain't got anywhere else better to go. That I can assure you. So we're going to understand. We may be there. We may be 1,000 years eating, enjoying, drinking, enjoying, having each other's company, talking with our Lord and saying, you know, why, when I asked you to do this, you didn't do it the way I wanted you to. And he's going to tell you, I knew more than you did the whole time. You know, that's what's going to happen. But it's going to be a glorious celebration. Okay? Now I want you to see that. The second thing that's going to happen is called the judgment seat of Christ. These things are happening in heaven during this first 3.5 year period on earth that's going bad here. And I'm going to get to that. But the judgment seat of Christ is simply this. It's Christ as judge sitting down with each of us saying, what did you do for me when you were on this earth and you represented me? And it's not going to be a judgment of consternation. You know what I'm saying? I don't believe we're going to hang our heads and say, oh, Lord, I wish I had done more. No, that'll be over. I believe it's going to be a judgment of saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Now let's find a place for you to serve in the kingdom. You know, we'll find a place based on what you've done for me because you were trustworthy here and you can be trustworthy in the kingdom. So that's the kind of judgment seat of Christ is how that's known. That's that judgment. Now, while that's going on, back down here on planet Earth, we got problems, folks, right here in River City. And we got it because right there at the first of the tribulation period, there's no spirit. People are looking around like, where did all these folks go? What happened? Why didn't I know about it? You know, there are going to be all kinds of questions asked. People are just going to simply be dumbfounded. There is going to be literally, the gnashing of teeth at one another. There's going to be a worldwide panic like you've never seen. What are we going to do now? How are we going to make it? What happens now is going to be the prevalent question everybody's going to ask. And there's one guy that's going to come, and he may be here. He may be already in the world now. I don't know that. He may be. I'll leave that to you. But this gentleman known as the Antichrist, he's referred to in Scripture as the beast. He is the epitome of Satan, folks. He's every evil thing of Satan that you could ever imagine. It's in his being. He's going to come forth. And I believe, this is my personal belief, that he's going to come from the European Union. I have some reasons to believe that because of the prophecy also of Daniel and other prophecies of the kingdoms there, the number of kingdoms that he's going to gather. He's going to be a smooth-talking individual. He's going to be such that when people hear him, they're going to just be delighted with him. He's going to be a charismatic type of person. He's going to tell these folks that, hey, all is not lost. Don't panic. Just get behind and follow me, and everything's going to be fine. I'll show you how we're going to do this. We've got the kingdoms already over here. Well, I'm going to kind of be ahead of this kingdom, and then we're going to have this council of kingdoms here. And let's be sure now that no one thinks that this is a religious type thing, because I want to gather all the kingdoms here, and let's make a pact or a treaty with God's people, Israel, here, who are still going to be here. He's going to make a treaty with them that protects them And everybody's going to be looking to get along. Everything's going to look like, well, you know, he's done it. He's gathered everything that was lost back together, and he's going to look like a hero to a lot of people. Now, let me just explain. Let me just say this. I don't really know how to say it, but if you were here on this earth and you didn't believe Jesus the first time, man, you can be duped into believing a lot of stuff, can't you? Now, can you understand the nature of how it's going to be during that time? They're going to believe anything because they want to believe anything. They certainly don't want to believe that we were left out. They want to believe this, so they're going to fall in. They're going to make two mistakes. They not only didn't believe in Jesus, now they're going to believe in what this guy says. Here's what happens, and I'm going to get a little fast. He gets around this desecration of the temple in Jerusalem. That's called the abomination of desolation, and it's spoken of in the book of Daniel. Here's what happens. At about the 3.5-year period, thereabout, I'm not sure exactly about the days and all that, but he's going to turn, and he's going to take the treaty down against Israel. He's going to turn on Israel. He's going to bring all the countries together in the European Union and those around Russia. He's going to bring the kingdoms from the north. He's going to organize the kingdoms from the west. He's going to organize the kingdoms from the east. And they're all going to form this big arc around Israel to do battle with her. Because that's what his modus operandi was to start with. To destroy God's people. He is the epitome of Satan. So this is what he's doing. Now, that abomination, the desolation or desecration of the temple, that is where they go into the temple and they bring, they desecrate the articles of worship, and they also bring a pig in there, which is against everything in the Jewish religion. They bring it in there and celebrate with it in the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. That's just a part of it. Now, the second half of the tribulation period that you see is called the Great Tribulation, because after that happens, you can see that everybody in the world, they're going to try to control the economy. You've heard of this, the 666 marks that are in Revelation. He's going to try to control the economy. He's going to try to get everybody to take a mark. Everything you do is going to be, it's going to be followed. And it's going to be organized to the point that they're coming against Israel with everything they've got. Now, let me move forward just a little bit. Now look over to the B part of that second Roman numeral, where it talks about the second Thessalonians. I want you to see this. It says, he's also coming to judge the world. The world is going to be judged in that. This is not the judgment seat of Christ. We've already had that. That's for the believers. The rest of the world is going to be judged. And that's the second reason he's coming back again. Now, remember, in the rapture, he's in the clouds, and he's calling the church home to him. He does not set foot on the earth that we know. There's no mention of that either. So he's calling the church to him. When he comes as judge, he's going to set foot right where he was with the disciples when he told them, I'm going to be coming right back. He's going to come right over there where that mountain is. I've never seen it, but I'd love to. They say you can set your foot on that mountain. You look over there to the Mount of Olives on your left, and they say that valley right there is just tailor-made for battle. It's like Napoleon once looked at it. I read this. Napoleon once looked at it and said it's the greatest battlefield made of all time. It's the greatest place for a war to ever happen. And we hear a lot about this war of Armageddon. Listen to this in 2 Thessalonians first, though. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they had an opportunity, but they don't know. Because they did not obey. These shall be the punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord with the glory of his power. And when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And let me just show you. Isaiah 55, 6 says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's coming a day when you can't find him. And you won't be able to seek him anymore. That's why it's so important what we do here. And I'll get to that in just a minute. Go back to the map just for a second. I'm sorry. All right. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, right along the very end line coming toward the return of Christ, you see at the bottom, I've got the return of Christ. That's the second coming. That's referred to in Scripture as the second coming. Now, in the second coming, all the armies are going to be lined up in that valley there from all over the earth, and they're coming to destroy God's people. That's what Satan's been trying to get done for a long time, and he hasn't gotten it done. And he's never going to get it done, folks, because God is going to protect his people, the Jews. Don't you believe anything else? God's going to protect. There's two things that happened during this period that I want you to see. One, without the Christian witness, without the Spirit of God in the world during that 7.5-year period, they are children born during that period, okay? There are people that need to be witnessed to. So God sends two witnesses. He sends two that have already died before, and they come back to life here on earth, and they do a great witness for Christ. And there's the other thing he does. He takes 144,000 Jews. He takes 12,000 of every tribe. He sends them back, and I don't know exactly, but I believe it's right about in the midterm or just after the midterm of the tribulation period, that they go around the world. And from what I've read, it's the greatest evangelism effort in the history of the world. 144,000 Jewish people who are the people of God, who now understand we should have believed in the Christ all along. We should have believed he was the Christ. And now they're going to evangelize the world, trying to win the rest of the world, whoever they can, for Christ. Now those who already had been exposed to the gospel before the rapture of the church and didn't believe, their time is done. 2 Thessalonians got a verse in there that says, those that are left like that heard the gospel but didn't respond, he sends a delusional spirit over their eyes so that they won't believe. But there will still be people during the tribulation period who can accept Christ and still be saved even during that period. I wouldn't count on it, folks. Can I say to you, you don't want to be there. Don't go through that. Now, here's when we get to that point, they're all coming. They've got all the weapons that man can come up with. They're bringing all the weapons of war. And Revelation says that Christ comes again valiantly. He's riding on a horse. We're coming with him. He's going to ride right down over that valley. And all this battle of Armageddon stuff, I hadn't read one thing in Scripture it talked about. One person getting hit, or one person getting shot, or one person getting stabbed. I hadn't read any of that. You know what I read? I read that the Savior put the sword in his mouth, and he rode out across all of that. And all he had to do was speak the word. You know, I used to worry. I told my Sunday school class. I used to worry, here all this with Christ, and have to go through all this on the world, and then we're going to have to come back, and I'm going to have to fight. I ain't real good at it. But that's not what happens at all. He speaks the word of truth. And there's story after story, and there's some in Scripture in Revelation where the people that are coming to bring battle against Israel, they get so confused at who they are and who they're fighting. The whole earth begins to crumble among them. There are earthquakes like you wouldn't believe. And it crumbles them all up in that valley. And the Scripture says, the blood is so deep that it's up to the horse's bridle. God is going to take vengeance and judge all those who turned against him. Don't be mistaken about that. All those who didn't choose him have the right to choose him. God's going to take vengeance on those people. That's coming in that second coming right there. Now, let me move along. I'm trying to get through here. You people are holding me up. I don't know. Number three, we're getting to the end. What should we do? What should we do? Well, let me tell you what I think that we say a lot of. Just simply put, I put down this for you. Let's do our best to reach people for Jesus. Okay, let me tell you what I mean by that. Let's don't get up in the morning and say, my purpose today is to go to work. You may have a job, I hope you do. I got one, and I got to go in the morning. But that's not my purpose. That shouldn't be your purpose. If you're here and you have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then your purpose is not that. Your purpose is to say, where can I serve him today? Who can I witness to? I read a thing this morning that I believe was there by the grace of God, that the clergy is not going to be the people that does the saving. It's the laity of the church. It's you. It's people. It's finding people in common ground with you. You can talk to someone and tell them about Christ, and you can lead them to Christ 10 times faster than I ever could, because you may have this in common, that in common, or you may have a common spirit, and you might find that out if you try. But if you don't ever try, you're never going to know. You truly, you're just not, you know, you're not going to know. So we need to try to reach people for Christ. Let's do that. Let's set ourselves up toward that. And I put this in here because I hope some of you got this Sunday. Brother Frank was preaching his heart out. I know some of you have already fallen asleep. I don't know. But he was preaching his heart. That's a joke. You don't fall asleep when Brother Frank preaches. Anyway, Brother Frank's preaching his heart out, and he got to this point, and he whatever it was, it just speared right over there where I was sitting. He said this. He said, you know, we do everything we can to come to church. We have good services. We have good Sunday school numbers. We have good Sunday school teachers. We have a good Sunday school director. We have all of these things, and they look good. The numbers are good. Our programs are good. We come and we have a great number in our service, and we sing together, and we pray together for one another, and we hear good preaching, and we read the Word of God on a Sunday. But then he said this. That's not what it's truly all about. All that does is prepare us to do what we're supposed to do. If we just sit back and say, well, we went to Grace and we had a great number of people today, and boy, Brother Frank, he was on today, and, you know, let's go to lunch. If that's what we're doing, folks, we'd miss the boat. All of that is to prepare us. Brother Frank said that all of it is to prepare us to go out and win the lost. He said this, there is a city called Childersburg with people dying and going to hell because they don't know about Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And if you don't think that's the truth, you get out and you talk to a few of them every now and then. That's the truth. So if we get all fat and sassy about, hey, things sure are looking good, that's not what we're supposed to be doing at all. We need to be admonished like our pastor admonished us for that. We need to be doing the Father's business. That's what we need to be doing. We need to keep our eyes on eternity. Titus 2 says this, For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. Oh, look at this. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We're to be looking to eternity. That's where our eyes need to be focused. Looking to eternity so that we can get alone with somebody and tell them what a wonderful God we serve. What an absolute marvelous Savior we serve. No one has ever loved me like this guy. No one will ever love you like he loves you. No one has ever protected you or looked out after your family or done anything for you like he has done and like he will do. That's when we want to say we're a church and we're doing what God wants us to do. And I put down there the last thing I had down there. This is the truth. Sharon will tell you. I had down there, be ready. Number C, I had be ready. Don't put that in there. Then I put get ready, and I didn't put that either. I put keep getting ready. I don't know if that makes any sense, but keep getting ready. What I meant by that is don't ever be satisfied with where you stand. Don't ever look and say, he's coming, and I'm ready to go whenever he comes. No, there might be one or two who haven't heard the message yet, and you're the one he's put on this earth to share the message with them. Don't ever say, I'm ready, and that's it. Keep getting ready. Look what 2 Peter says there. Move along with my timeline just a minute. I'm going to finish that up, okay? It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Let me get caught up on the map just a second, and then we're going home. Okay? The great tribulation's over. Christ has come, and he's defeated all his enemies. He's put them at his feet, and now he's going to rule. This millennium means 1,000. It's 1,000-year reign of Christ. isn't it weird how I chose this diagram, and 7.5 years is that long, 1,000 years that long? Y'all pick that out. But it's 1,000 years that Jesus is going to rule. He's going to reign on this earth. There's not going to be this government, this government, this government, this government. We talked in Sunday school. If you're not in tune with kingdoms, you better start reading about them, because you're going to be in one and you're going to serve in one. He's going to reign 1,000 years on this earth. It's going to be a period that's just going to be wonderful. It's going to be peaceful. It's going to have a ruler like we've never had before. And those people that he told, you know, in that judgment seat of Christ, you know, good and faithful servant, you did this for me. You know what we're going to do? We're going to come and reign with him. He's going to give us responsibility during the millennial reign. Now, the heavenly city in Jerusalem, that is actually a cube from what it's described in Revelation, is going to hover above the earth during this 1,000-year reign. Now, I don't know how we're going to get back and forth to it, but we got glorified spiritual bodies. The Bible says there are a few folks that are going to escape the tribulation period. A few, 6 or 7 billion on this earth, a few, that could be 200,000, 300,000, 600,000, I don't know. Could be quite a few people that are here. So we're going to serve those people. We're going to work hand in hand with Christ. What are we going to actually be doing? I don't know. Whatever I'm told, I can tell you that. But we're going to be here, and we're going to be translating back and forth. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know if we're going to be able to fly. I don't know how that's going to take place. It doesn't say. But we're going to be translating back and forth into the New Jerusalem. Then, the scripture that we just read in Peter, where it says this, there's another refining process. God has refined this earth twice. He did it first by water during the flood with Noah. And he elected Noah's family to populate the earth thereafter. Now, there comes a time at the very end of that millennial reign. That's the final judgment. Satan's going to be bound during that whole time. But right at the end, he's going to be loosed. Do you realize this? It's hard for me to even say this. There are going to be people during Jesus' reign on earth who are going to turn against him. They're not going to choose him. Can you imagine? Well, I can't imagine folks doing what I see them doing now. If you'd have told me years ago that folks were walking inside school doors and killing children, I would have thought you insane. But there are folks that are going to turn against him during the millennial reign, and Satan's going to be loosed at the end. But then he's going to put an end to all that. Satan's going to be cast where he should have been all along, and the place was made specifically for him. He's going to be cast into hell, fire, and damnation for the rest of eternity. That's a key point, because I want you to understand that. That's that final judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Everyone is going to be judged. We said, what about us, Matt? Well, we've already been judged. We with the king. We're on the right side of the judgment. Don't be on the other side. Why would you take a chance like that? Why in the world would anybody do it? And do whatever you can to get people to make that choice. Because it's that important. And it's coming. I didn't make any of this up. I read it all. I can make up some whoppers. Do y'all know that? I can't. I didn't throw any of that in tonight. I didn't. I promise. I read it right here. But at the end of that great white throne judgment, then that's going to be it. Now, Jerusalem can't come and sit down on this earth in a sinful state. This earth is still in a sinful state. That's why that fire is going to burn it. Every implement of sin, anything that had to do with sin, is going to be purified and burned by fire. And then, you know, we like to use this word eternity. See, I got eternal state after the judgment. Eternal state. Most people, well, we just die and that's it. No. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. So that's eternity. It just keeps on going. It doesn't stop. Satan is going to be absolutely punished for eternity. Those who decide to follow him and not to decide to follow our Lord Jesus Christ are going to be punished eternally in a place that we can't even imagine. I wouldn't say this to scare you. I wouldn't say any of this to scare you. But I would say it to get you to turn and love the one who's always loved you. Okay? That's the timeline of eternity. And I probably answered every question you ever had about, right? I can't even begin to get in the top 10. Okay. Let me say God bless you. It's my pleasure to be able to share with you. I hope I didn't keep you too long. I kept you a little longer than what I had anticipated. But you guys got excited, and that's what happens when you start doing that kind of thing. God bless you. Anything else we need to mention this tonight before we are dismissed? If you don't have a church home, let me say this. Grace Baptist would love to be your church home. We'd love to see you and have you come and worship with us on Sunday. Our pastor, he's extraordinary. Anybody who's heard him very long will tell you the same thing he is. And our song leader is extraordinary. And we just have a great time on Sunday morning. We really do. So we invite you to come and worship with us on Sunday. Let's pray. Bow your heads and let's pray and be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you this night for such a wonderful time that we could come and spend, Lord, in your word. Lord, just to simply point out the truth. Because the great part about all of this, Lord, is we can know the truth. There's so many that Lord, it's going to hit them. But Lord, we know the truth. We know exactly what's going to happen. Your book tells us. Help us, Lord, to put away fears and things like that that keep us from the study of your word that speaks the truth to us. Father, more than anything else, from this inane attempt to share you, Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you touch folks that are here tonight. At least do this, Lord, if nothing else, touch us, Lord. Help us to kind of focus on eternity a little bit because it's coming. Take our eyes off what's past. Take our eyes off what's hurt us. Take our eyes off all the hurt that's here now and focus us in on eternity, Lord, because it's all coming and it's going to happen just like your word says it will. I thank you, Lord, for these that have gathered. I praise you for each and every one of them, and I pray that you would bless them. For we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.